Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we began kind of talking through Advent, and part of what we tried to embrace and talk about was the idea that we don't want to sprint through this season to get to Christmas, right? That so much about this season calls you just to think like it's already the 25th, to just kind of go to that place. I was telling you last week that there's a lot to do at work and that kind of thing, and I'm already ready to be gone on vacation, so I'm trying not to live ahead of the time. I'm supposed to, trying to live in this time. And this is a time of Advent, which means that it is a time before the arrival of Christ, so to speak. And we, like the very first people that would have read any of these stories of Jesus, when by the time they finally made it into the form that people would have gotten their hands on it to read it, we are living in that time where we're waiting in the midst of a world that seems very broken, in the midst of a world that there seems like maybe there's more questions than answers. We are waiting in that place and in that time to see how God is going to arrive and what is going to come next. And the season of Advent is about kind of embracing that in-between time that we live in, right? We are Advent kind of people. That's what we said last week. And so in that vein, it shouldn't surprise us, although it does, and as we're using the lectionary text now, which means that we're going through the scriptures that churches all over the world are using, and they're kind of selected ahead of time. I always feel like I should, at this point, because everything's up, I should already be talking about shepherds and stars in the sky and you know, babies in a manger and all that kind of stuff, but it's not Christmas yet, right? This is the time of preparation. This is the engagement, not the wedding. This is the pregnancy, not the birth. So we are kind of in that preparation time, and so it shouldn't surprise us that the text a lot of times largely revolve around not Jesus during this time, but John. John the Baptist, John the one who preceded Jesus, who helped kind of pave the way for Jesus. And so the scriptures tonight, you know, last couple weeks have been scriptures that, I mean, when I first looked at them, I was like, oh my gosh, like a lot of apocalyptic stuff. You know, it was getting a little weird in the last couple weeks, some of the stuff we'd look at. This week was like an embarrassment of riches. Like any of the texts, Old Testament, New Testament, any of that stuff would have been great. And I ended up going with this text out of Luke 3, 2 through 6, because it just kind of connected with me with this idea of preparation, because I think you see a couple forms of it here with John. And so let's just look at these verses, and then we'll kind of talk about it a little bit, and hopefully you'll find something to connect to. And if you don't, it's cool. There's soup on the other end, so it's a win. You're going to win either way. It's going to be good. So it says this, Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. He was in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So the following is a quote from Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation. So a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So if this is a time of preparation and we're talking about kind of preparing ourselves, then there really is no better person to look at than John the Baptist, and there's really no better section of scripture really to look at, I think, than this, because in this we see John, I think we see John doing two different kinds of preparation, and both of these are important for us to see. And the first one is around the wilderness. It's around John preparing himself, right? The text tells us that John went to the wilderness. Some texts, something we'll talk about kind of being out in the desert. It's this idea that John intentionally put himself outside the busyness, right? Outside the noise, outside the typical day-to-day living, outside the way that everyone else that lived around him may be going day after day after day without really thinking about what they're doing or why they're doing it. You know, just kind of the way, again, days and weeks and months can kind of roll by, right? I think we're all familiar with getting into that kind of mode. And it says that John went to the wilderness. In other words, John, for himself, created the space to hear, created the space to imagine something new, created the space to prepare for whatever this new reality that was coming. John found some place to just quiet all the other voices, right? He went to the wilderness. And so the first part of what I want to talk about tonight to think about is, how often, or will we, or do we go to the wilderness? And I think John came by this honestly, because if you know anything about the story of his father, you know that his father was a little more reluctant, but also spent some time in his own kind of wilderness, right? His son, he was the son of Zacharias, it says there. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? I am Michael, son of John. You know, I'm glad we don't do that anymore. But Zachariah, his father, was actually so he was a priest, and he was highly devout. And, I mean, he was, you know, his vocation in some ways was being, you know, in ministry, and he was a very devout person and very well respected and probably fairly well to do those kind of those positions back then. He got this angelic visit, right? And this is just a little bit earlier in the same book of the Bible, Luke, if you want to read into it. And so he gets this visit from an angel, and the angel tells him that his wife is going to have a baby, and the angel tells him this baby is going to be very important, and he begins to kind of talk about who John the Baptist is going to be and how John the Baptist is going to play this important role and how important this baby is going to be. And Zechariah, even though he's a very devout guy, even though he's, you know, constantly talking to God and praying to God and talking to others about God and teaching about God, all these kind of things, he just is not buying it, right? And essentially, Zechariah says, and we see this other place in Scripture too, he looks at the angel and he kind of goes, you know how old my wife is? You know, I don't, you really sure, but the baby, are you sure there's a baby coming, right? He questions it. Well, if you ever get a visit from the angel of the Lord, I haven't, but if you do, just go with it, whatever they say, right? Just go with it. They'll say, don't be afraid. That means just don't be afraid and just go with it, right? Because they're talking on behalf of God. Zechariah somehow, even as a priest, didn't realize this, so he questions it. Are you sure? I mean, she's kind of old. I doubt she's going to really have a baby. And so it kind of makes the angel mad, or maybe the angel decides that Zechariah needs some time to really think about things. So he essentially strikes Zechariah mute. So here's a priest who can't talk now, right? No matter how much he tries. He comes back out of this room where he has this encounter, and everyone's trying to talk to him, and he can't say anything. So now he's got a visit from an angel. He doesn't get to tell anyone about it, right? And the angel's made a mutant, so now he's got all this time to sit and think, and he's going to get to talk again when the baby shows up, right? And at this point, he doesn't even know anything about his wife being pregnant. So you're talking about a good chunk of time here. I don't know the longest you've ever been quiet, but my sister used to try and play that. Let's see who can be the quietest, the longest game with me. And I would, you know, believe that it was an actual game and try to win for like 3 minutes, but then I'd end up talking every time. And that's probably, I'd say 3 to 7 minutes is probably the longest I've ever gone without talking. And so I imagine, you know, the 9+ months that Zechariah had was probably not much fun. But at the end of that time, when the baby is born, again, you really should go back into the Bible and read this in Luke. He ends up giving this kind of song, or this psalm that he ends up kind of expressing, where he spent these 9 months not able to talk to anyone, just kind of being in his own little world, having to consider and think and in his own wilderness, even though it was kind of internal for him as opposed to actually going out to the wilderness. And he comes out of it with this very profound and beautiful image of what God is doing in the world, right? He sees God in a new way. He sees his own life in a new way. He sees the world in a new way. And I imagine for John, hearing that story a lot from his father, which I'm sure, you know, if he hadn't talked for that long, he probably never stopped talking after that. Hearing that story, I think John probably came by it honestly, this idea that, hey, maybe you'll see things a little different. Maybe you'll get a special word from God. Maybe there's something new that'll come across your mind if you can just silence the voices for a minute, right? And so John goes to the wilderness. And I would argue that I think we all need wilderness. We all need that space. We all need that time. We need that open area, that place outside of the chaos of our lives, that place outside of the noise, that place outside of life as usual. Somewhere where we can see ourselves, see our relationships, see our faith from the outside, from a new angle, in a new way. Have any of you spent like significant amount of time outside this country, like in one chunk? Anyone been out of the country for months at a time or something like that? When you come back to America, don't you look at it totally differently? I mean, you really do, right? When you step out of how we always live, I don't know about you, I tend to have a quick trigger guilt reflex. That's just kind of what I was born with. That's, you know, the church instilled that in me that I grew up in, so thank you. So what that usually meant for me was I just hated myself for being an American when I left for a while, right? Because most of the places I went, people didn't have as much money, didn't have as many nice things. I spent, a couple months down there in Venezuela, and it's like I come back, and I'm like, that's it. You know, I'm wearing one pair of sandals and one pair of underwear. That's all I need. That's all I'm going to do, which, you know, didn't last very long. But I just felt a lot of guilt. But I actually really believe in that idea of traveling, right? That really helped change the way I look at my own place. And if you've done a lot of kind of traveling and then you hang out with someone who's never traveled and never tried to expose themselves to any kind of new ways of looking at the world or anything, there's a stark difference, isn't there? Like, it's hard to kind of have a conversation about some things. It's important that we do that kind of travel within ourselves spiritually as well, right? To spend outside time in the wilderness, so we can see things from a different way, so we can make some space for God to talk. Do you create any of that kind of space for yourselves? I got to be honest with you, and I would love for this to be a moment where I get to, you know, demonstrate how awesome of a preacher I am and pastor I am and how well I do this and how you should live up to my standards. I'm terrible at this. I mean, I really am. I'm really bad at it. I am a person that likes noise at all times. Right? I mean, the invention of earbuds and iPhone with, you know, a limitless supply of music and podcasts and all these kind of, I mean, I'm addicted to podcasts. I listen to them nonstop. I don't know how I think it's going to just magically make me smart one day. I'm going to remember any of the things I learned in a podcast that I forget 5 minutes later, but I'm constantly just feeding myself all this stuff and listening to something and doing, I just stay busy. I stay noisy, right? So this kind of stuff is really hard for me. In fact, in the last year and a half, strangely enough, and you usually kind of hear the opposite story, my prayer life or quiet life or wilderness time, whatever you want to call it, has been so much richer in the last actually almost 2 years than it has in a long, long time, and that's because we have a baby now. And I know normally babies just make a whole lot of noise, and she does, but as many nights as not, because, you know, sir, you know, the mother gets the worst end of the deal on most of the baby stuff. I'm not going to go into details now. You can ask me later. I'll tell you. But, and so I try to get Lillian to sleep most nights, right? That's kind of one of my jobs, which usually means, now she's not always quiet. In fact, she kind of likes to make noise until the moment she falls asleep. But it is about, and for her, that's like about, she's kind of like me when I was little. It's about a 30-minute process before she actually falls asleep, right? You got to really kind of calm her down. But that's about 30 minutes most nights now where there's nothing in my ears, no podcast, no music, just there is a little noise machine technically, so there's technically noise, but it's, you know, white noise. And, you know, maybe her making some noise here and there. But I've never spent more time, I mean, I'm probably ever in my life consistently chunks of time like that, just not participating in the world as I know it. And I love it. Now, don't tell Sarah, because I just want to look like a good husband, like it's a sacrifice that I do it every night. So don't tell her that I like it and that it's helpful to me spiritually. I want her to think of me as a martyr. So don't tell her that. But she won't listen to the podcast. It's fine. So, but it really is, like, it's, I've gotten to pray with you guys on whatever's going on in your lives to a degree that I've never really done it before, because I don't usually make the space. You know, I get to pray for everyone else's kids and the pregnancies, and I get to pray for whatever you guys are struggling with and whatever sicknesses you have. I get to just kind of think about those, and I do, you know, I'm not one of those people, I don't believe in that whole, it's a much bigger conversation. I don't think that, like, hey, if I just say this in the right way, God's going to do what I want him to. I don't believe in God that is at my beck and call. But I do know that it changes me, if nothing else. Just creating a little bit of space. And in this time of year, when we're really kind of talking and thinking about the idea of preparing for God, I want you to consider just trying to figure out something. I mean, it doesn't have to be huge, just some kind of little chunk. And I know it's really hard in our world, and especially if you have kids and families and jobs and all kinds of stuff going on. I understand that. Try and carve out some time. Try and find your wilderness. Because I think it's really pivotal for us seeing God in new ways, which of course I would think we all want to do. And so you see John here, just by the act of going to the wilderness, doing a certain kind of internal preparation that we should really consider and think about this season. But not only is John preparing for himself, this entire word that's kind of spoken over him out of Isaiah is the idea that he's doing a second kind of preparation, which is he's preparing the world and other people for God as well. And this is where John's kind of task mirrors ours as followers of Christ. Again, it says this, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. right? Before Christ's arrival, before God shows up in some new way, we try to prepare the world and each other for his arrival. Right? This is why Sarah and I invite people to our house to stay at our house or to do an event at our house every once in a while, because then we clean. Right? I highly recommend it. You should definitely have people over your house. Your house will stay cleaner if you regularly invite people over, right? We don't actually want you there. We just need to clean. I feel like I need to be honest with you guys. No, but there's certain kinds of preparation I do when I know someone's coming, right? I move this out of the way. They don't know to step around this to get to that, and they don't know how to jiggle the handle this way to make this door open. Like, you do the preparations it takes to get ready for the person that's there. It prompts us to clean up and clean out and do all kinds of things that we maybe normally wouldn't do. And we never seem to do that until someone's coming. So how does one prepare the world for Christ? How do you make his path straight? How do you fill the valleys? How do you level the mountains? How do you make the straight, how do you make the crooked roads straight? How do you smooth out the rough places? And I know this is kind of, you know, real spiritual kind of sounding language, but I actually think there's a very kind of simple idea, an important idea. One of the things I think we're based on as a community, I hope we are anyways. I think what this is really getting at, and it says this, in other words, is we are called to go into this world and try to remove any barriers, any obstacles, any of those things that keep someone from getting to their destination, right? Have you ever, like, watched a movie or listened to some history or read something on, like, travel, like, 200 years ago, 300 years ago? I love to tell people, like, yeah, man, I really like to travel. The truth is, I like to travel today, like now. I like to travel in an airplane with hotels. That's the kind of travel I like to do. Right? Because, I mean, back in the day, I was reading this one thing that was talking about this boat, and I don't even remember where it was at. This is why I need to stop listening to podcasts. I can't even remember anything. I remember, like, vague recollections, just enough to probably tell it wrong. But, you know, there's, like, this you know, these ships that are, like, crossing the ocean. You hear the stories of what it was like to be out for, like, months on these boats, and it's horrible. I mean, it's like the worst. It is worse than the worst prison in America you could think of, and they're out in the middle of the ocean, don't really know where they're at, but they've kind of got a compass, and they think they can figure it out, you know. I mean, horrible, right? And then there's this, they were talking about how they were going then inland on these rivers, and so they come to this part of the river where, you know, they can't take the boat any further, but they know that if they go 1 mile across land, they can get back in the river on that side, so they just take the next month and cut down all the trees between them and that side, and then they use the logs, and then they pull the boat out of the water, and then they roll it across the logs for a mile to get to this, and say, no, I'm staying home. Like, you know, it turns out I don't like travel at all. I just like airplane food. I don't know, but I don't really want to travel. I don't want to traverse a mountain and have to kill my own food. I have no desire to take a giant sailboat across the great unknown without a radio or a GPS. I want to travel with the mountains flattened and the roads made straight by the plane that just flies right over them, right? It's easy for me to get from A to B. The landscape is not keeping me from getting there. Sarah and I got to go to an island on our 10-year anniversary, right? We blew it out, went to Tahiti because we knew the baby was coming. So we were like, I want to go stay at a screensaver. And so that was our goal. And I was so excited about it, and then the flight left from California, and they had that little map on that screen in front of you, and you see the coastline of California, you know, the brown coastline and the blue ocean, and you see the little plane starting to leave, and you're like, oh, that's cool. And then 8 hours later, there was another speck of brown that we found, which was the island we landed on. And while everyone else was asleep, I can't sleep on a plane. Everyone else was asleep, and I was just looking, and it was just like blue, blue, blue. And I thought, this is, I'm not okay. I saw Lost. I'm not okay with this whole thing at all, you know? It was a little disconcerting for me, right? But I got to go to Tahiti, and it took me one day to get to Tahiti, right? I mean, I like that. I like it when it's all laid out. I like it when it's easy to get from A to B. And I think you could use that same kind of image. I think the same kind of image is being used here for people's spiritual lives or whatever. Because in my life, at least, if I'm honest, to whatever extent I have been able to welcome God, I've been able to see God in a new way, I've been able to understand God, it is because someone else helped remove the barriers for me. And I would bet any of you who feel like you have any kind of relationship with God could name those people too. whatever mountain was in front of you, they helped knock it down a little bit, right? Whatever path seemed so crooked, they helped see you the straight way through it. Someone that helped change the landscape, right? Now, that's one thing we never talked about in the church I was growing up with. We never talked about the idea that there was actual genuine barriers to people understanding or believing or loving God or any of those things, right? We had the truth. We went up to people's doors. We told them the truth. They said yes or no. That's on them. Hope you don't go to hell. See you later. Right? It never occurred to me until I was like in my 20s that, you know, if I walked up to someone and told them that God is a loving father, that they may have a mountain to climb if their earthly father was terrible. Right? They're abused by their earthly father. That is a mountain to climb when I tell them that God the Father loves them. Right? If they've never had a relationship where forgiveness was offered to them, that is a crooked path before they can get to the point of believing God can actually forgive them. Right? If no one's actually ever shown them any kind of unconditional love, that is a deep, deep valley to try and get through before they can get to the other side and understand God. And I think this is part of what it's getting at here. That we are called to go into this world and help knock those mountains down, help level out those valleys, help straighten out those roads for people. Because the geography is tough for a lot of folks. This community generally has been filled with those people, right? Those of us who have had to make it around a lot before we could begin to really consider this stuff. People have been hurt. People have had their trust violated. They've been victimized. They've been fill in the blanks, right? There are tall mountains, deep valleys, and windy, unpaved roads between people and the God that loves them. And we are called to help them navigate that. We are called to knock those mountains down. There's a lot of site prep to be done in the lives of those that we invite into the community. A lot to be done in the world that we all share. Preparing for God is not just an internal work. It is something that we do. It is the activity of the church. It is what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing in the world every day. When we love, genuinely love our neighbor, we are doing the work of preparation. When we welcome everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter who you are welcome in this place. When we welcome someone into this place, genuinely welcome them into our lives, we're knocking down mountains. When we sacrificially give to those who are in need, we are straightening crooked roads. When we befriend the lonely, we are filling in deep valleys. We offer a better, more Christ-like image of God than what a lot of people were given as a child. We are helping prepare the way. We are called prepared, not just internally, but also in our world. When we do justice, when we do charity, when we do hospitality, these are all ways of knocking down mountains. And it's what we're called to do in this world. We talked earlier about the Neighbors at Hawkins program that we're working with and going to try and raise money for these tutors and that kind of thing. And Sharon put together, this video is awesome. I'm so excited about this video. A video, and I want to show it to you guys now, and I think we can make it happen on here. I think it's inserted. I think you just have to click on the slide, and it'll, I just want you to see some of the stuff that's going on here. Right, so to be in third grade and be able to only read at a first grade level, that is a mountain that most kids will never get over the top of without help. If someone doesn't knock that mountain down a little bit, they most likely statistically are not going to get over it, and bad things are going to happen. And we are a group that doesn't just that thinks believing in God and loving God and inviting people to participate with God is not just about coming to church and singing songs, but it's about them being able to participate in their life, to have every opportunity at education, every opportunity to live fully into who God calls them to be. This is the work of preparation. It could be Neighbors at Hawkins. It can be how you treat your neighbor. It can be how you deal with your family that you're struggling with. It can be any, fill in the blank, any number of ways. This Advent season, may we be in the work of preparing. May we do whatever we can to knock the mountains down, to fill the valleys in, to straighten out the crooked roads, to help remove those obstacles between the people and the God that loves them and wants good things for them. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for who you are. We are thankful for the good news That you have got a new story for us, that you have got a different landscape that we can live in. God, we admit that we stay busy. We admit that we stay noisy. We admit that often we do a poor job of preparing ourselves to be open to whatever it is you are doing in our lives and in this world. And so, Lord, we ask for conviction in that area. We ask that you help us to have the wisdom to open up those spaces in our own lives. But, Lord, may we not just prepare our own selves for your arrival, but may we be in the act every day of preparing this world. May we knock down mountains and fill in valleys. May we straighten crooked roads for all those who are trying to see their Creator. Lord, we do love you so much, and we ask all things in your name. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Again, if you're with us for the first time, we're especially glad to have you here. If you want to be kept up to date and know what's going on with Ecclesia, get us your email address and put it in that plastic box by the back door. We'll add you to the list, keep you up to date with everything that's going on. If you have any gifts for the ministries of the community, they can go in that box as well. If you have anything that you want to specifically give towards the Christmas offering we're doing, just be sure to indicate that. If it's cash, put it in an envelope from the pew someplace and just write Christmas on it. Give us something so we make sure we don't put that towards kind of the general budget stuff if that's what you want it to go to. But just thank you for being here, and just know that no matter who you are, where you're coming from, no matter what's going on in your life, you're welcome here, and we believe we're better off with you in the room. We hope we'll have you back. Don't forget, if you want to be a part of the reading fair to talk to Sharon, don't forget about the Way of the Child stuff going on December 12th, where they'll go shopping for the other folks, and next week, we'll start right on time for the Neighbors at Hawkins Choir, and you are now invited to please, go and partake in soup and that kind of thing. And I know we got some new folks in the room. And I know you're feeling like that's going to be a little weird. It's not going to be weird. We want you there. And I promise you it'll be good food. So please come and have that. And as we leave this place, may we be people who not only prepare our own hearts and our own souls for the arriving God, but may we be people who, by the way we live and love and forgive, may we be preparers of this world for the kingdom that is to come. Peace be with you. Have a great week.